Well, I'm going to invite you to grab a Bible if you have one, or just look this up on your phone. And we are continuing through this book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4, and we're kind of in a new section of the book. We spent several weeks talking about everything that God has poured into our life. And now George started us off last week with a reminder that in light of all that God has poured into us, then how should we live? Not only how should we live, but how has God enabled us and strengthened us by His Spirit to live? So we're going to look beginning in verse 7 this morning and through verse 16. I'd like to read that and invite you to follow along. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of God's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I've entitled this message, Bodybuilding, and there's a lot of energy and a lot of time and a lot of resources that go into trying to keep ourselves healthy. Americans spend about $28 billion a year on gym memberships. They say about $155 per person per month trying to keep healthy, either through exercise equipment or going to the gym or supplements or whatever it is. We spend almost $1 trillion healthcare every year, and this year, who knows how much that will be. Also, since we've entered into this stage of the coronavirus, there's just been so much about keeping oneself healthy, and we should, obviously. We should take care of our bodies. God has blessed us with these amazing bodies. They are His temple. They are the vessels through which we minister, and so it's appropriate that we would do that. But this morning, this text is about the health of the body, and our Lord is really desirous that the body be healthy, because as we'll see this morning, and we'll be reminded, it's His body, that we are the body of Christ. And so I'd like you to think about that this morning. I don't know if you think about the fact that Christ has a body, and that we are His body, that He looks at us and gives us this title of being His body, the body of Christ. It's not just a body, it's His body. And so how much care and how much concern and how much passion do we devote and think about? Do we have the same concern for the health of the body of Christ as we do for our own bodies? We're going to walk through the text this morning, and if you want to think of it this way, it's kind of like walking through a house, and we're going to open the doors, and we're going to look in, and we're going to look in some of these rooms, and some of you will say, I have no idea what that is, and some will say, oh, I'd love to go in there and look around and learn more about that, but we're going to have to keep moving through the house. And so I trust that won't be frustrating for you. There's a couple of things that I want to really focus on that I think are very basic but very important in this text. So let's start, and I invite you to walk through with me. I'm going to walk through the text, just make a few brief comments, and then we're going to come back and zero in on a couple of things that are, I believe, are the primary focus of this text. Verse 7 begins with a very important word. It's the word but. And so as where George ended up last week, we come to the word, this word but. It says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so we know there's a contrast going on here. The last thing that was shared there in last week in verses 4 and 5 and 6 is that we all have the same Spirit, we all have the same Lord, we all have the same faith, we all have the same baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's all the same. And then in chapter 7, Paul says, but. So there's something that's not the same. There's something that's different here. And so we see that though we have the same core beliefs, we are very diverse. We're not all the same. And that's because of the gifts that God has distributed in and through his body. Paul here actually doesn't even quote from Psalm 68. He kind of paraphrases and he's making an analogy, and he's talking about, you know, if you read through this, it says that Christ descended, and then he descended into the lower regions, and then he ascended, and there's a lot of talk about these verses. Some say these are the two of the most difficult verses in the book of Ephesians to understand. But let's just look at it in a simple way. We're not going to get lost in that. Christ descended from his throne. He came down to earth. He became one of us. He died a death on that cross. He descended into death. We don't know exactly what happened during that time. We're not going to get into that, but he descended. And then he ascended again. And what Paul here is giving us a picture of is that of a victor. And so what a king would do when a king would conquer a nation, an enemy, he would take the captives and they would pray to the city, and then he would take the spoils and he would distribute them to his people. And so that's the picture here, that when Christ defeated death and was raised up, he has given us gifts as his people. As we look into verses 12 and 13. And we're not going to get into these gifts. We'll talk about them in just a little bit. But in 12 and 13, we see the purpose for which he is doing all this. Or let me drop back to 11 first. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. So God gave certain individuals special gifts for a very specific purpose. Again, we could get lost in this, and there's all kinds of discussion as to whether there are apostles today and prophets today, whether these are actual offices that people hold. I believe these are functions. I don't necessarily believe they are offices, but I believe there are apostolic giftings, and there are prophetic giftings, and there are evangelistic giftings and pastoral and teaching gifts, because God is still equipping his church just like he was in the first century. In verses 12 and 13, we see why he has given these gifts, and it's very interesting. It's to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so God has gifted leaders in the church. God has established your staff, and Tim and George, and they're here not to do the work of the ministry. They're here to equip the body to do the work of the ministry, because they can't do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is something that happens broadly through the entire body. And so we see here this concept of how God's design for the body and how it's supposed to function. And there are two reasons. There are two purposes that come out of the body doing its work. As each one does its work, there are two things that happen. You'll see it there in the text. In 12 and 13, it says, so that Christ's body would, number one, be built up. And secondly, that as it's built up, that the body would mature and it would be conformed more and more into maturity, which means it's going to look more and more like Christ. In verse 14, Paul says what we don't want to be like, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We don't want to be like children who are not sure what they believe and are easily swayed or easily maybe deceived. And so we see here that Paul is writing to a church that is in a very godless city. He's in Timothy, we see that Paul writes, and Paul had put Timothy in charge in Ephesus, and he says to Timothy, you need to guard the people because there are a lot of myths and genealogies and all kinds of things that are creeping their way into the church. And so Paul here says, in order to be mature, we do not want to be like children. We want to be growing up as the body of Christ. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And there's that powerful combination of truth and love. Christian Schwartz has written a book entitled The Three Colors of Love. It's a very insightful book, and he, in essence, says this. He talks about grace and truth and justice, things that are all part of who God is and part of what God does and part of his character. And in this work, he makes the point that when God acts in grace, he's acting in love. When God speaks the truth to us, he's acting in love. When God is just and brings about justice, he's acting in love. And so everything that God does is done from that basis of love, because God, as we know, is love in his very essence. Justice is not the opposite of love. Justice is an expression of love, as is truth. And so we see here that the body of Christ, as people speak truthfully to one another, but do so in a spirit of love, that's what enables the body to grow. And when we end up with just truth and people aren't able to receive what we say, and when we're just speaking love without truth, then we really don't help people to grow up and mature into the body of Christ. And by the way, we're reminded here that the goal, and this keeps coming up over and over, the goal in your life and the goal in my life is that we would become like Christ. We know that from Romans 8. You know, God's working all things out together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And then it states his purpose, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And so that's a good grid to evaluate what God allows in your life. Whenever something happens in your life, the grid is to say, is there some way in which this event or this circumstance could make me more like Jesus? Because if it is, then that's probably God's will for your life. He is seeking to mature us, which means growing into the likeness of Christ. And then in verse 16, he kind of puts it all together. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is, here's the word again, equipped. For what purpose? When each part is working properly, then what happens? It makes the body grow and builds itself up in love. An amazing summary of what Paul here has been talking about. And so The body is equipped to do the work of the ministry, and as the body is doing the work of the ministry, the body is being built up, and as it's being built up, it's growing and maturing into the likeness of Christ. And this is a collective thing. You know, we often, in the West, we often think individually, like how am I doing in my growing in Christ, and how am I doing in my maturity? But that's not how Eastern thought would think. That's not how the Bible was written. And Paul is saying, it's not how are you doing individually, how is the body doing? You know, maybe the question we should ask when we ask instead of saying, how are you doing spiritually, is how is First Baptist in Medford doing collectively? Because it's only together that we function as the body of Christ. So let's come back. And there's a lot of directions you could go with this, but I just want to come back to two words that keep coming up over and over and just kind of drill down a little bit and illustrate these two areas. Number one, priority in the body of Christ is to be building up. Building up. Building up. That's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do. He's trying to build up this body. He's trying to build up each member of this body. We see that in verse 12. He says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We see it again in 16. He says, when each part is working, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We have the same core beliefs. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. But God has gifted the church as he has pleased, and that brings about an incredible diversity. And this is so important to understand. When I do my membership class, my first slide on the screen is a thumbprint. And what I tell people in membership classes is, hey, you know what? The reason I said, what do you know about a thumbprint? Everybody knows that everybody's thumbprint is unique. And so I tell people right from the start, if you're going to be a part of this body and you want to join Bethany, I want you to know that you are a uniquely gifted person by God. And you're going to have different passions than I am. There's going to be things that are important to you that are not as important to me. And so some people are about right and what's wrong and justice. One of my predominant gifts is mercy. And so I don't have the same passions, and they don't have the same passions that I do. Now, I can criticize them and say, you know, they're too harsh, and all they're thinking about is what's right and wrong, and they don't care about people, and I can think that way. Or I can think, you know what? They are a different member of the body. They have a whole different function than I do. And that's wonderful. That's grace. They don't have to be like me, and I don't have to be like them. And you don't have to be like anybody else. You need to be that part of the body that God is creating you to be. That's an incredibly important thing to understand. And Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 12. You know, he said, you know, there's only two ears, and if you're a mouth, you shouldn't be expected to hear. You know, if you're hands, you don't walk on your hands. You shouldn't be expected to walk. And so, what if we just allowed us all to be different and all to function in the way God has called us to function? I remember a day a guy walked in a previous church in Roseau, and this was a guy that was all about what was happening in Washington. And, you know, what were the most recent laws and what were the petitions we could sign and let's get out the voter guide list. And he came into my office and he said, Pastor, he said, I think this is so important. I just think you need to be more on top of this and you need to be promoting this as our pastor because this is important. And I just had to say to him, it's not that important to me. And my first thought was I would feel kind of guilty, like I should have this passion, but I don't. And I remember just saying to him, Kevin, that's why you're here. This is important, and God has impassioned you, and he's raised you up, so develop that. I'll support you, But don't expect me to have the same passion about it that you do. Building up the body of Christ. You know, I've been calling people now because there's just not a lot of things I can do. And so I've been opening up the directory and just calling people and saying, hi, this is Pastor Kim, and I'm just calling in to see how you're doing. And you know what people's response is? Really? You're just calling to see how I'm doing? Yeah. I mean, you don't want anything? You want me to serve on a committee or do this or do that? And I realized every time I call people, I'm asking them to do something. And it's amazing. It's amazing to me how encouraged. I went and sat down with a lady, and I just wanted to thank her for 20 years of ministry. And we're going up to Lac du Flambeau. We're going to be doing a ministry up there. And I visited with her, and after about 20 minutes, she said to me, she said, well, I suppose you're here because you want me to support you, and I just want you to know I will support you. I said, that's the farthest thing from my mind. I said, I'm here to thank you for 20, and for this lady, 45, 50 years of faithful service to this church. Building up the body of Christ. You know what? If you're bored, I'm assuming you guys have a church directory, pull it out. Start calling people. Start encouraging. Start building them up. You'd be amazed at just how a personal word, anybody can do that. It is never, ever, ever acceptable or excusable to say anything that tears down the body of Christ. Building up, that's what the Holy Spirit's here to do. He's not here to tear down. He doesn't do that. A few years ago, we went through a whole year, and we talked a lot about how we communicate with each other. And we came up with a communications covenant. It sits in our church lobby. It's about 8 things of how we communicate and how we don't communicate with each other. It's the only thing that gets put up in our lobby. People are always wanting to put things up in the lobby because it's visible. And we said, no, there's only one thing that's going to go there, and that is the communications covenant. That's a covenant that says, if I have an issue, I will go to you. I won't go to Joe or Jane or John and talk. I will go directly first. Do not pass. Go directly to you. If I think you might have something against me, even if I don't know, I will go to you and ask you. I will not speak for you. And so we just have these ways in which we speak in a way that builds up, because words, just a few words, just a couple of words can tear down so much. I clipped out a story a number of years ago. It was a math teacher. Maybe you've heard the story, but she had a classroom full of kids, and one of them's name was Mark, and he was kind of he had some learning issues, and he was a character, and he was a challenge. But everybody in the class grew to have a special fondness for Mark. One day they were all on each other. I guess it was getting later in the year. And so the teacher said, I want you to take out a piece of paper. I want you to write down everyone's name with a blank spot after it. So everybody wrote down everybody's name in the class. She said, now, I want you to write down the kindest thing you can think of, the thing you appreciate most about that person. I want you to write it on the second line. So they did. She took them the next day. She had them returned. She compiled them, and everyone got a list of all the things that their classmates appreciated about them. She said it was amazing, the change in the atmosphere, the change in the room. When that happened, people started speaking more kindly, and people said, wow, I never knew that they appreciated that about me. And the year went on, and it ended, and the class went on through the years and graduated. And then word came that Mark, one of the men in the classroom, had been killed in Vietnam. And so everyone gathered for the funeral, and there was a teacher and a number of his classmates. And at the end of the line going by the casket was the teacher, and when she came up, a serviceman walked up and handed her a tattered piece of paper. It had been taped many times over. He said, I wanted to give this to you. He said, we found this on Mark when he had died, and we thought we kind of tracked it back to you. And it was a list that they had made many years earlier of the things they appreciated. And others of his classmates were there, and one of them said, oh, you know what? I keep mine in my upper drawer, in my dresser, in my bedroom. And another chimed in and said, yeah, my husband had me put ours in our wedding directory or in our wedding photo album. And another said, I keep it in the front of my diary. And another gal reached into her purse and pulled out her tattered copy and said, I never go anywhere without it. Words are so powerful, either for the good or for the tearing down. The Holy Spirit is about building up the body of Christ. And by the way, we know the truth objectively that Jesus Christ deeply loves us. We know that as an objective truth. The job of the church is to, on a subjective way, you know, if I love you or I don't love you, let's say I don't love you, that doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ loves you. But one of the things we're called to do is to subjectively live out what is objectively true, and that is that if God loves you, I need to be demonstrating that in a subjective way, because that's what helps us understand it. That's what helps us receive it. We know that God delights in his children. You know how you hug your children? It's the body of Christ. It's those arms of your brother and sister. It's those words of affirmation. And so that's our job as a church, is to affirm what we know is objectively true. And then lastly, it's not just about building up, but there's something that happens as we do that, and that is that we grow up. It's about growing up. Verse 13, until we all attain unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's talking here about maturing and growing up. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, even Christ. Now, all of us know about children because we've either been the child or we have children, one or the other. And we know that kids have to grow up. One of the characteristics of not growing up is we always think about ourselves, right? Kids are very self-focused. I mean, when was the last time your child came in, your elementary child, and said, Mom, what can I do for you? I see you're busy. I'd like to help. Maturity is that process of becoming other-centered. It's setting aside our self. And next week, I know Tim's going to be talking about, I think you're on, Tim, right, next week? He's going to be talking about how we can put aside that self-centered part of us and how we can mature. It's very important teaching that he'll be sharing with you. But we see here that part of growing up and maturing is developing to that place. And so when new people come into the body of Christ, they're often not mature yet. They don't just come in and they're mature. And so there's a lot of grace and there's a lot of understanding. And so I'm very adamant about people not talking behind other people's backs and so forth. But you know what? It happens. Because people come from very dysfunctional homes. They haven't learned how to speak. They don't know how to talk. And so we have to learn and we have to grow together and we have to understand. And then there are people who just don't grow up. People have been Christians for years. You know, I've had people come into my office and say, you know, I just don't feel like people are friendly to me here. I walk in and nobody comes up and says anything to me. And when I hear that conversation, I'm just going, that's never going to work. Until you come in, I mean, when you walk in through those doors, as we mature in Christ, we should be walking in to say, who can I minister to? Who can I serve today? Who can I care about? Who might I be able to pray for? It's not about us, it's about other-centered, and that is what maturity is about. Of course, Jesus models that, who comes and gives his life for us, for the church. And you know who mature people in the church are, because they'll give their life for the church. But when I walk in and say, you know what, somebody said this or somebody did this and I'm out of here, that's not maturity. That's immaturity. And so we see here that this is part of growing up and maturing. It's having the attitude, you know what, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and serve. Or people come and they say, you know, I'm looking for a church with a great prayer ministry. You guys don't have it, so I'm going to go find one that does. Instead of thinking, maybe God is calling me here to start one. Maybe that's why I'm here, so I can serve and I can enable this body to grow and become more than it is. And so we see it's about growing up. It's about that identity as to who we are. When you grow up, you find out who you are. If you don't know who you are, you have a hard time growing up. So who are we? We are the body of Christ. That's not just an analogy. That we are the body of Christ. Christ has a head and he has a body. I have people to say to me, you know what? I kind of like Jesus, but the church, I'm done with the church. I don't have any time for the church. Just a bunch of hypocrites in the church, or they got hurt by the church. And I tell people, you know what? You can't separate the head from the body. You can't say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love his body. It doesn't work that way. It's his body. And we are that body of Christ. He died to reconcile that body. He gave his life to redeem that body. It's his treasured possession. It's his inheritance, as we saw a few weeks ago. When Christ went to that cross, what did he get? He got his church. That was in his inheritance. He loves his church, as imperfect as it might be. And sometimes things aren't real good. It was Stuart Briscoe that used to say, you know, the church is like Noah's Ark. If it wasn't for the rain on the outside, you couldn't stand the smell on the inside. Some truth to that. I've been in those situations, but you know what? You know what Christ wants his body to do? He wants his body to work through those. He wants his body to mature. I mean, the church is not a Hall of Fame place, it's a hospital. It's a place for sick people, it's a place for dysfunctional people. And so we're all brought together. How do you learn patience? You know, God puts you next to somebody that tries your patience. How do you learn forbearance? Well, you forbear. How do you learn self-control? There's a lot of those qualities that God wants us to learn that don't come easy, but they come in the context of rubbing shoulders with one another in the body of Christ. Or if you want to make it really personal, we are his bride. And you know, if you came up to me and said, you know what, Kim, I'd really like to get to know you. I think you're kind of kind of person I'd like to get to know, but I can't stand your wife. That's not going to sit very well, because my wife is part of me. We're one flesh. If you criticize my wife, you're criticizing me in a sense. We are the body of Christ is the bride. We're Christ's bride. He loves his bride. When I criticize the church, I'm criticizing the bride of Christ. Sure, the bride is imperfect, but Christ loves his bride, and he's calling me to love his bride, and he's calling you to love his bride. And so here we have it. We have the head, Jesus Christ, and he has his body. And as the body is connected with the head, and that's where it all starts, if you get connected, if you get disconnected from Jesus, if you're not connected with the head, maturity will never happen. The body will die. As we saw back in Ephesians 2, we're dead without the head. But with that connection to Christ, we began, you know, he begins to mature us, and we began to learn how to build one another up, and we began to see the church begin to grow up. As Christ does his part, as we stay connected with him, and as we devote ourselves to the building up and the growing up and the edification of his church, and what begins to happen, people in this community look at First Baptist at Medford and say, you know, they kind of act like I think Jesus would if he was here. And so, if Jesus were actually in your community this week, what do you think he would be doing? I want to challenge you that he is here. His body is here. And I pray that God will continue to grow and mature his body of Christ.